Well, brethren, as we are approaching the Passover, we are so thankful for the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made in order to have our sins forgiven, as we heard in this last hymn as well, and that we have access to God and have eternal life with him by what he made available for us. Now, as well, at this time of the year, as we approach Passover, as we are examining ourselves to see the areas in our life that we need to be changed in order to be more like Jesus Christ. So do we see the same attitude in ourselves that he shows us about being forgiving and having forgiveness in us? The foundation of God's plan, brethren, for all mankind is now and forever. And part of that plan is to know about God's forgiveness and what he made available through Jesus. What are we learning from that? How important is forgiving to God, or to you and I? Is it important? Where do we place forgiveness in our lives? Is our forgiving ritualistic, just something that we automatically do? Do we forgive because we know we're supposed to forgive, that we're doing it because we've been told to do that, we have to? Or do we forgive and we say, I think I have forgiven. I think I've forgiven. Is that the way we view it? Well, we're not really sure, but I think I have. Or I feel that I have forgiven to so-and-so or for such-and-such. We're not really being clarified on what this forgiveness is about. We're not making it clear to ourselves what we're supposed to be doing in forgiving. Do events around us drive us toward the direction that God intends, which is not to side with the world's way whenever things come up? We're to look at how God views things. How does he want us to see things? That we're not to be siding with the world's way when things happen in our lives. And that world's way is being full of hate and revenge. Because people, human beings, do not strive for forgiveness. That's not part of what mankind is. They don't want to be forgiving. Many of us, even in the church, brethren, have had occurrences in our lives or difficulties to forgive someone, that something happened that was done to us, that they hurt us in some way, or that we have been disappointed or let down or been betrayed by someone that we knew that was close, not something that happened from out on the street or in a store when somebody does something to offend you or be mean. No, we're talking about those people that we know that have done something and betrayed us. How do we handle it? Are we able to forgive? Are we able to do that? Or do we hold on to justify the reason why we want to forgive? Do we hold on to that thing of not forgiving so that we can justify why we really want to forgive, but I can't because this thing is really wrong and I can't do that? So today we're going to see what God's word says about forgiving and our part in it. The title of the sermon is Choosing to Forgive. And we're to know from that it's good for us and for others when we use this principle of choosing to forgive. So how do we compare to Christ in our life in relationship towards forgiveness? Is it when it's convenient, as I mentioned a little bit of that certainly earlier, or openly in front of others? Are we able to do that? But at home, brethren, do we close the doors at home and then shake our fist in resentment that we're so angry for what happened that we can't let it go? So maybe it's easier to do it in front of people because you want to look good, but yet when the doors are closed, are we really having that mindset to forgive? Or are we being angry for what happened? One of the hardest qualities for people, brethren, to have is forgiveness. Again, it's not part of our human nature. It's not something that comes easy for us to do. Yet it's something that God commands for us to be doing in our life. So that's the first thing we want to see today as we're looking at this, is that God commands us to be forgiving. God commands us to be forgiving. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. We see here where the disciples were also in training by Jesus, And notice then what he was teaching them at the Sermon on the Mount in going to prayer before God. Matthew 6, verse 12, part of that prayer, he says, "And forgive us our debts or our sins as we forgive our debtors," meaning those who sin against us. "And do not let us yield to temptation." Don't allow us to give in to the temptation of not doing this, being wrong, "but rather deliver us from the evil one. For your kingdom, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So again, we're asking to help us to not to be led into temptation, because the evil one wants to hurt us by having this mindset to people. Verse 14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Verse 15, "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So we see here that Jesus is telling us to be, for us to be forgiven, that we must be forgiving others as well. So is forgiving a formality? Or am I obligated to have to forgive? That's not what he's letting us know here. It's not a matter, he's not giving us just an obligation. He wants us to see the importance of what this is about in our life. Because Christ also was letting us know that our not forgiving is going to hurt us. Not only physically, where you get depressed to the point where you wind up having a suicide at some time, or a heart attack or a stroke, because you've been so out of sync because of your how you feel about somebody and you're so upset about them. But it's not only the physical part, but it's the spiritual part, where he says we won't be forgiven by God. So we have to see the importance that God wants us to see here. It's not a ritual. It's not something that we're being upset having to do it by an obligation. He wants us to see the importance of why he's commanding us to do this, to be a part of that. So what is forgiveness? The definition of forgiveness is to excuse someone or for a fault or an offense, to absolve from repayment, meaning they don't owe us anything now. It means to grant free pardon or remission of any offense or debt that was put toward us. Also, to dismiss or release, to leave off, or to let go. It's a desire to create a more positive future. See, if we're going to continue in that way of not forgiving, we're not going to have a good future for us or the others that we're involved with. The Greek word there for forgive is apemi, apemi, to let go, to cancel, or to remit a debt, or meaning what's ever owed to us. In a sense that we are offering grace in that way when we're doing that. And that grace means to grant as a favor, freely or unconditionally, undeserved and cannot be earned. So when we're giving people that forgiveness, we're showing grace to others, even though it could not be earned by them, that they didn't do something to have that deserved forgiving. Just as God, brethren, shows his grace to us when he has forgiven us of our sins. We had an unconditional pardon from God for our sins, and then eventually Jesus came and died for us for our sins that were there, that we had for all of our lives. So if we don't forgive, we internalize, meaning we keep the feelings inside and become chronic unless they experience repentance and they owe us a debt. I see, and again, I want that debt to be claimed because they owe me something, so I deserve to have it back to me. It's something that we're holding inside of us, just as we heard earlier in the message, in the sermonette, a wonderful message on how we're to be taking control of our mind. This is part of that, brethren. If we're going to have control, if we're going to have the ability to forgive people, we have to be able to control ourselves as well, and not let it stay inside and keep that in that wrong way. So forgiving is a decision and a choice that we make whenever we are offended. We'll notice something else with that too, is that we are canceling out a debt that we feel is owed us. Proverbs chapter 19, Let's go there. We saw this early Proverbs 19, so many things in that book for us to see. Proverbs 19, verse 11. It says, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. Now that wisdom there is talking about having good sense of doing things. We get glory when we overlook an offense. So people, brethren, like to hold grudges, which is long-lasting feelings of resentment or ill will to someone who hurt or offended you. Yet again, we're to control our forgiveness. Be in control. And God provides for us whenever we obey him and use his example in how we do things. And godly wisdom, brethren, helps us to have patience to be able to endure the difficulties. So as he's telling them there, a man's wisdom gives him patience. And that patience will give us endurance that we can deal with this. And that we'd be able to have glory in overlooking any offense toward us. So then how can we make that right decision? By not allowing it to affect us. Also, we eliminate the desire for revenge or to repay evil for good. Proverbs 24 and verse 28. Let's look at that. Proverbs 28, verse 29. We see here that our attitude must be someone does not mean to give me an apology for whatever to forgive. We don't have to expect that, an apology from them. Proverbs 24, verse 28 says, do not testify against your neighbor without a reason or use your lips to deceive. Verse 29, do not say, I'll do to him as he has done to me, meaning I'll pay that man back for what he did to me. We have to eliminate the desire to repay evil for good. So why is it hard to forgive? Because, brethren, forgiveness does not make sense to human nature. We want to get even for what's happened. It's unnatural. It's unfair. It's illogical. A famous quote by 19th century German poet Heinrich Heine, he had said, one must forgive their enemies, but not before they're hanged. That's not the one we want to use. It was a very popular one that mankind would like to see. That we'll forgive the enemy once they're dead, once they're gone. So to forgive means the offender is released. And we give up any right, brethren, to retaliate in that way. Another old saying in the world is that revenge is the most sincere form of forgiveness. Revenge is a sincere form of forgiveness, meaning getting even is a sincere form of forgiving. A pent-up feeling or emotional anger is released if a driver cuts you off. That's something that is part of the natural way we view things. We get very upset with that. And the motive is, again, to get even and to tighten the noose around their neck. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. God tells us that there is a process that we should use when someone sins against us. Matthew 18, verse 15. Jesus says here, moreover, if your brother trespasses against you, meaning he sins against you, hurts you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So he's telling us, talk privately. And not doing this can cause resentment and have you grow bitter. But go to him directly and tell him what has happened, what's going on. And if he hears you, meaning he responds positively and repents and has a relationship, you have won back. Well, so good. So it's good to go to him privately and let him know. And if he responds in a right way and repents, you can have a relationship. You've won back that relationship again of your brother. Verse 16. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two others, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything you say may be confirmed. So getting out in the open with a couple of people when you're presenting it to him so he can hear the clarity of what he did wrong by others, Verse 17, and if he refuses to hear them, then tell it to the church. Bring it to the church, the ones that are in charge of doing things in the church, of course, as we know. And doing that would help that person to respond positively, and that they would be able to repent and then have a relationship by having someone else come to him. So if they can attempt to help him and recover spiritually, but if he refuses to hear even the church, let him be to you like a heathen or a publican. Since he shows no repentance, he is to be treated like the ungodly and selfish of the world. Then he is not like a brother, meaning a converted member of God's family. He is not responding to correction, or he is not ready for it himself. He's not ready for something like that. He's not like a regular brother. He's more like an unconverted person. So we're not to tell the whole world. We're to tell your brother, and hopefully he will be able to see the need for a change. One question is, are we forgiving sins? Are we forgiving sins? The answer to that is no. No, only God can do that, brethren. Only God can decree eternal judgment when something happens to someone, where he will make the decision that to forgive a sin can only come from God. So it's God who we sin against, and he is the one who forgives the sin. Turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, let's notice here what happened with Uriah and Bathsheba and David when he realized what he had done. Because earlier at this time, before we get to this chapter 51, going back in Book of Samuel, we'll see that he was having a relationship with this woman who was married to a man. He was committing adultery with her. And then after, he wound up killing the man because of what he did with her. But yet he was given the information from Nathan that God sent to him to let him know that he had done something that was so wrong that he didn't even realize it at the time. He had to be given instruction that it was wrong. But notice later in Psalm 51 in verse 1, where he says now to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba, he said, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, and blot out my transgressions. Remove them from me." Take them away, because only God can do that. Take away the transmissions, the sins. Verse 2, he says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I have acknowledged my transgression and my sins is ever before me." He realized what was wrong and he repented before God. "Against you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight, that you may be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge." The NIV says, "And your judgment against me is just." So even though he had repented and this happened and God did forgive him and gave him a whole life after that, was so important and will be in the resurrection, as we're told in when Christ returns, yet at that time, a baby died after Bathsheba had the baby. So even, brethren, when we do something wrong and repent before God, there are still penalties that can be coming up from them. Because sin can also cause consequences that are hurtful in our life when we're doing that, just as it was with that incident with him. Now, again, certainly he was an offense to Uriah and to Bathsheba, but what as far as his sin is concerned, that was only before God himself that could forgive the sin. So again, brethren, God is the one who forgives a sin when we repent of the sin that we have committed. So forgiving doesn't settle all the questions of blame, doesn't solve all the questions. But forgiving allows relationships to start over again. And forgiving the person is what we must do. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We'll begin in verse 12. Galatians 3, verse 12. Paul says here, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, meaning patience, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man has a complaint against any, even as Christ forgave you, also you do as well. That word forbearing that he used there means to be tolerant with, to put up with him, and to have patience and withholding from any action. We're to be tolerant and realize that the others that have hurt us may have problems or weaknesses, and they have stepped over the line in their lives and hurt our relationship. And we're to have that patience with them. So we forget that we also have been forgiven an incredible debt, brethren, in our lives. We forget our beginning and how we came to have our sins forgiven by the suffering and death of the Lamb of God. Now, as I've mentioned in many times when I've given messages, that the most important thing for us to have is a personal relationship with God and Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing. All these other things in the world are not important except having a relationship with God and Christ. So the first point that we want to bring in being a forgiving Christian is that you cannot have a relationship with people without forgiveness. Can't have a relationship. And God desires a relationship with us, brethren, because he has forgiven our sins. And there are no barriers between us, no separatings. So before we were called, we didn't have a clue to our offenses against God. We had no idea that the misery and suffering of this world that we lived in back in those days, especially, was due to sin. We didn't know that. We didn't realize it was because of sin. We didn't see sin that way. It was only until the day that grace was extended to us, in spite of whatever we were in our lives, that we came to understand everything from God and his whole plan for mankind that we didn't see, didn't understand. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel 16. This chapter is a summary of about Israel's calling. Ezekiel 13, which is who was the Lord's faithless bride back in the day. And we'll see. Ezekiel 16, verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to me. Verse 2, son of man, confront Jerusalem with her detestable practices. So they've been going through things for centuries that were wrong before God. And say, this is what the sovereign Lord says to Jerusalem, your ancestry and your birth in the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite. Your mother was a Hittite. And on the day you were born, no one cared for you. And your umbilical cord was not cut, nor were you washed with waters to make you clean, nor were you rubbed with salt, meaning to give strength to a baby. So during those earlier days when they were coming, they didn't have knowledge or an understanding with God, as we didn't have either. Verse 5, he says, and no one looked on you with pity and had compassion enough to do you any of these things for you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field, for on the day you were born, you were despised. So all of their lives earlier before God and ours before God, our lives were despised. And again, this was of the children of Israel that when they were in Egypt, giving that information back then, and when they were in Egypt, who at that time were despised by and intended to be killed. They were intended to be killed. Verse 6. But notice, then I passed by and saw you polluted in your blood. And as you lay there in your blood, I saw you to live. So what happened then? He had Moses lead them out of Egypt. He had them freed by his desire to take care of them because he wanted to see a relationship come back to them like it was earlier with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So they had to realize, and also, brethren, this was our condition prior to our calling and baptism, when we were in our sins living in the world as they were. Let's drop down to verse 8. Ezekiel 16, verse 8, he says, later, I passed by, and when I looked at you, I saw that you were old enough for love. and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. And that nakedness was their unrighteousness. They were unrighteous then. And I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, and declares the sovereign Lord, and you became mine. So what happened at that time when they came out of Egypt and they were eventually brought to Mount Sinai? They became married to God at Mount Sinai on Pentecost. So he says, you became mine. He says, I bathed you with water and I washed the blood from you and put ointments on you. I clothed you with embroidered dress and leather sandals on you. I dressed you in fine linen and covered you with costly garments, meaning that they would be now clothed with righteousness. He goes on again to show the beauty of one who has been prepared by God to be his son's bride. We're to be the same way. We're to have our garments being made clean as we are getting closer to Christ's return, that we will be married to him as they were at that time. So Israel did not see the importance of God's forgiveness and the close relationship because they wanted their way. So like Israel, when we were called out of this world, we entered a covenant relationship with God to be getting ready to be married as well in that way. And we were washed at baptism and the blood of Christ covered our sins. God had to send his son to become a man to die for our sins. And we pay the penalty for our sins so that we can, and he paid the penalty for our sins so that we can be forgiven. Romans 6 and verse 23, we don't have to turn there. It says, but the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So we have had a death penalty over our head, yet God has called us to be forgiven. And the only way the penalty could be paid for was by the blood of Christ for us to forgive our sins. How incredible, brethren, is this relationship that he has allowed to come about for us, with him and us, by having his son die for our sins. So without forgiveness, where's the relationship? So he's making that clear that we have that with him by his forgiving. Turn to 1 John chapter 7. I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We'll see here how God loves us and wanted to forgive us our sins and an opportunity for the relationship that after he has forgiven us, that we can come to a place of repentance and apply that loving forgiveness so that we can have a relationship with others that we will forgive as well. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. John says here, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And in this, the love of God was shown toward us, that God sent his only begotten son unto the world that we might live through him. He showed us his love, that he gave up his son for us. Verse 10, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be sacrificed for our sins. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That example that he gave us is there as well, to have that relationship made available. This love that God has is the love that we're to have to forgive someone for their cruel act or hate that they've had for us. Dropping down to verse 16, he says, and so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. So whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. So whenever we forgive people, brethren, God is showing his love through us and how we're doing it because he's given us his spirit to be able to do that. So that this forgiveness reflects the love of God that has made the relationship with him possible, that we can now pass it to others. 1 Peter chapter 2, let's go there. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. He says, for even hereunto you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile in his mouth, and found in his mouth. That word guile means deceitfulness, slyness, and cunning in dealing with others. Verse 23, And when they hurried their insults at him, he did not retaliate. And when he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges righteously. So his faith and trust was in God, and he himself bore our sins so that we could be healed. Verse 25, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. So by his own example, Christ shows us the way that God wants us to act and how we're to live. Second point we want to look at then is also that we are to forgive immediately. We are to learn to forgive immediately. There is no time, brethren, that we can say enough is enough. Rather, it's something that we have to always need to do quickly. Learn to forgive immediately. And that second point now is in being a forgiving Christian, we hear of people, even in the church, that have been holding hard feelings for years. And again, brethren, this attitude that we are to be putting off, not holding it on for years. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is speaking about how we are to conduct ourselves with others. Ephesians 4, verse 26, let's go there. Well, we heard again this earlier. He says, in your anger, do not sin. So there, as we heard, we can have sin. I mean, we can have anger, rather, in our life. Anger is not something unrealistic. But your anger is not to be sinning, where it develops into such a horrible thing. It goes on and says, don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. So we're to be careful that we don't have this anger going on all day and all night, that we can't let it go, that we're still angry, especially in our marriage with a husband and wife, that we can have a problem, something happens during the day, and then by the time you go to bed at night, you can't even look at each other or talk to each other. He's saying, don't do that. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Don't let it last that long. By that end of the day, get rid of it. Move it away. He says, and do not give place to the devil, meaning to take hold of his temptations. He says, rather, talk it out. So if it's not dealt with quickly, bitterness and anger and hatred will settle in. And brethren, it won't go away. It won't go away. Human nature is the longer or more that you dwell in, the more angry you will get in your life. That human nature will have that anger grow longer and longer as we go on. Going down to verse 31, Ephesians 4, he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all your hatred, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ has forgiven you. So we see here how Paul is giving us information on how we're to be conducting ourselves. Brethren, it's a mistake to think that we have to wait for the other person to repent before you can forgive or let it go or don't hang on to it. And that's reconciling. When that repentance comes, that's reconciling. And you can't reconcile until the other person repents. So if they don't repent, there won't be reconciliation. But that doesn't mean you can't forgive or let it go and don't eat at you and hold you down in your life. We can't forgive the sin, but we can forgive or let it go how they've hurt us. And don't keep it there all the time. Brethren, some even use the following scripture to back up their waiting for an apology. Luke chapter 17 and verse 1. Luke 17 and verse 1. He said to the disciples, it's impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. Verse 2, it would be better for him to be a millstone or hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. So we must be careful that we don't hurt people in whatever it is. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. That means confront him, not yell at him. If rebuke him means confront him, not yell. Go directly to him and let him know how he hurt you and open up and then correct him. And if he repents, forgive him with that. Verse 4. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times in a day, returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Saying you're sorry doesn't necessarily mean one is repenting, because seven times, obviously, he didn't mean it to be repenting the other six times that he said it, because he still did it over and over. So our responsibility, again, is to forgive him. Regardless of whether they had repented or not, it's our duty. So do we put requirements on people before we will forgive them, expect them to change themselves? Forgiving, brethren, is binding on every Christian. It's our duty to extend forgiveness to anyone who has hurt or offended us, no matter how intense or drastic it may be. So when Jesus was crucified, the very first of his final sayings was, in Luke 23, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So he wasn't even bringing up all that this was. He says, forgive them, because they don't know what they've done. When we're standing before God, we do this the same way. Not putting it off, but asking God to help us forgive that person in our mind so that we can be relieved of God and not forgiving, that God is not going to be forgiving us. Really? That God won't forgive us? Ask God to help us forgive that person in our mind so we can be relieved of God that he's not going to be forgiving us. No, he will forgive us just the way we should forgive them. He forgave them in spite of their hatred of him. And there was no repenting of them. They never repented. The third point we want to look at that is we need to exercise mercy toward others. Matthew 5 and verse 7, it says, Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Brethren, we need to exercise the same quality of forgiveness to other people, of showing mercy. For our eternal lives are at stake when we have to follow Christ's merciful example of forgiving our massive debts that had him killed. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. We'll see the parable of the unforgiving servant shows how we have been forgiven far more than we would ever be expected to forgive anyone else. Matthew 18 and verse 23. It says here, Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, meaning like million. We don't know exactly the dollar sign then, but it's like million today, it'd be like millions of dollars that he had owed him. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and then that payment be made. And the servant fell down before him and said, Master, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Verse 27, and the master of that servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him that debt. So he showed him mercy at that point for what had happened. Even though he didn't give it to him at that time, he asked for help, forgiveness, and mercy. Verse 28, but that servant went out after this happened, and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That means only like $100 or so. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat and saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him and saying, Have patience with me and I will pay you. And he would not, but rather he went and threw him in prison till he would pay that debt. So his fellow servants saw, other fellow servants saw what he had done, and they were grieved. And they came and told their master all that had happened. And then when his master... He called them and said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me, and I showed you that mercy. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy for you? And his master was so angry, and he brought him to the tormentors until he should pay all that was due to him. Verse 35. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother's trespasses. So brethren, God is our master. So how are we looking at other people? When he has forgiven us for our terrible sins, are we not going to forgive someone who just offended us by something that wasn't like having a baby killed or a son killed? It's not just words. It's as if it never happened. He wants us to see that God's elect should never set limits on what they would forgive others who seek forgiveness, and to follow God's example with each of us in his mercy and forgiveness. The fourth point we want to look at here is that do not remember and to forget. Forgive and don't remember. Again, brethren, nowhere in the world are we told that we are to forgive and forget. And let's not forget also that a deep cut in our body, in our hand or our arm, takes a long time to heal. And it's also very sensitive. And whenever you look at it, you remember how it happened. And even as it gets better, the outside may look pretty much good, but inside it's still healing. It doesn't go away that long. We're to forgive it and forget it. God's desire for us is to not only repent, but to get it out on the right path. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. When he comes back, he's going to open man's eyes to see and understand him. They all shall know me, from the east, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So we see here that God's letting us know that we are to forgive and not remember, not hang on to it. He will not remember forever. And people commonly say, I will forgive, but I will not forget. I'll forgive you, but inside, I'm not going to forget it. It's going to stay there forever. How many of us, brethren, have in the past forgiven something? You told them that they were forgiven, or forgiven them from within your heart, and yet you still think about it. It still comes in our mind to think of. But he says, I will remember their sins no more. Psalm 103, you don't turn there. Psalm 103, it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us forever, completely gone from all around. Psalm 18 and verse 19. You don't have to turn there either. Proverbs 18, verse 19. I'm reading it in the NLT. It says, an offended friend is harder to win back than a fortified city. Arguments separate friends like a gate locks with bars. An offended friend is harder to win back because you can't let it go. You can't forget it. People have today something in their lives, what they often call something as a spite fence on their property. So whenever one neighbor upsets someone, offends them, the other neighbor will go up and put a fence between their properties to offend them, to let them know I'm upset, I'm putting a fence up, to annoy them. And not to be undone by the other neighbor, and the other neighbor puts up a fence also a little higher than the one that put it up before. And every time they see the fence, they remember the offense as well, and they remember what was wrong. So they want to hide what they offended them as the other person offended us. They want to put the fence higher so that they can't see. So a spite fence for us, brethren, is a root of bitterness. That if we're putting up a fence between us to block out what they have done to us, it's a root of bitterness. We need to carry this burden to God in prayer and fasting in our lives. Psalm 25 and verse 7 says, do not remember the rebellious sins of my youth. Remember me in the sight of your unfailing love. For you are merciful, O Lord. The Lord is good and does what is right. He shows the proper path to those who go astray. God brings us the right way, and we're to follow his example. 1 Corinthians 13, you don't turn there. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, it says, love is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Love will not keep record of wrongs. So if we are not doing it God's way, we're not letting it go immediately. It's going to keep record of it in our mind, in our heart. Genesis chapter 41 in verse 51. Don't turn there either. Genesis 41, verse 51. Joseph saw God's hand in his life and in his family. Genesis 41, verse 51, it says, Joseph named his firstborn son Manasseh. And that meaning of that word Manasseh is causing to forget. Manasseh is causing to forget. So he said, he continued and he said, it is because God has made me to forget all my trouble in my father's household. He named him Manasseh because God made him, came him to see about forgiving all his troubles and all his father's household, what they did. So how was Joseph's life? How many years did he go through all that he happened to him? Genesis 50, verse 15. Genesis 50, verse 15. When Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph, we will peradventure hate us, and we will certainly require us of the evil which we did unto him. So they were sure in their mind that Joseph was going to be hurting them, because now he knew what had happened. They knew now that he knew what was going on in the past of his life. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, your father did command before he died, saying, go, so shall you go to Joseph and say, forgive, I pray you, now the trespasses of your brethren and their sins. For they did unto you evil. And now we pray you, forgive the trespasses of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph went and wept when they spoke unto him. When they told him what they were told, that they were to go to him and show that they were wrong for what had happened, he repented. He was sorry about that. And he was sad that after so many years, they thought that he had still had an accountable reason for their sin to hate them. He wept for that because he didn't feel that way, because he knew what he named his son Manasseh, that was to forgive and put it away and forget it. Verse 18, and his brethren also, they fell down before his face and they said, behold, we are your servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in God's place? Verse 20, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring it to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. So he was showing them that what happened wasn't even their fault. Even though they sinned, they did something wrong that was terrible for him, it wasn't because of them that he was brought there. He says, God did this. God allowed me to do this to bring this day that people will be saved and have much life. That he was going to free them out of that time of where they were living during that time, and that they would have freedom. Now, therefore, he said, fear you not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them, and he spoke kindly unto them. So he showed them now that he was definitely a different attitude that they were afraid that they were going to see from him that was not there. So in spite of all that happened to him, back in the time with his family, he understood that God wanted him to forget all his troubles. Are we doing that, brethren? Are we holding on to it? Are we making it a part of how we think and how we live? Is it controlling our mind to not let it go away? The fifth point we want to look at here is that we are to bless those who persecute you and give it over to God. Bless those who persecute you. Another nice question that I like to ask people sometimes whenever they're going to be doing something or want to know what to do, I think of, what would Jesus do? Isn't that something that we should view as well? Bless those who persecute and give it over to God. And what would Jesus do? We saw what he did in his life, that he died for us. Whenever we are deflated, we don't say, look at what I've done for them. We don't say that. Christ did not say, I heal them, I cast out demons, I raise them from the dead, I I was beaten and crucified for them. He didn't say, or look how they've treated me. He never said any of that. He didn't do that. That wasn't his mindset. How do we look at things? Do we say, how about all the good things I've done for you, and yet you've hurt me in this way? We've got to give it over to God, not for what we want to think. Romans chapter 12, let's turn there. Romans 12 and verse 10. Romans 12 and verse 10. It says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patience in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Share with God's people who are in need. And practice hospitality. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. So we see here, we're to bless people in spite of what they're doing in our lives, not to hold it against them. Verse 17, it goes on and says, repay no one evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. Do all things that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. Let God take care of it. Give it over to him. Don't let it hold us down with such anger and resentment for all the things that have happened. For the scriptures say, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. So we don't have to look at this in such a way that, and not letting it go, it's going to destroy us emotionally and physically. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. In verse 43, Matthew 5, verse 43, he says, you have heard it that it had been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. How many times, brethren, do we read this scripture and say, I can't forgive that guy. I can't forget what has happened. What is he telling us here? Love your enemy and bless those that curse you. Verse 45, that you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So God allows good to happen to the good and good to happen to the bad. He does it for all things, for all people. He shows that kind of mercy for all. So we are not to only forgive those who have offended us, but we are to show godly love to them as well. Through mercy, we show that love. Verse 46, for if you love them which love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors or the Gentiles do the same thing? And if you show kindness to your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Verse 48. Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. So, brethren, God is perfect. And as his children, We have the ability to follow his example on how we can show forgiveness to those who love us and those who have hurt us, to strive to become perfect children. That's what our responsibility is. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. First Peter 3, verse 8. As we're coming near the end of the message now, he says, "Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessings, because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing." So brethren, if we're not showing that kind of mercy to others and love to others, it's not going to be coming back to us, because we are given an opportunity to inherit a blessing from God by his way of doing things. And again, brethren, this is nothing that we can do as human beings. Rather, since God has given his son to pay the price for our sins, we can now show our thankfulness to him by him living in us and using the power of his Holy Spirit that we need to forgive others as he forgave us. Turn to one last scripture now, John 15, verse 8. John 15, verse 5. I got to get a better, my eye doctor's coming up soon. I have to make another schedule. John 15, verse 5. He says here, "I am the vine, you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing." So brethren, without God, Christ living in us, without his Spirit dwelling in us and our applying it in our life, that we're not going to be able to forgive others as he has forgiven us. We're not forgiving their sin, we're forgiving their pain that they cause for us, their hurt that they cause for us. We're letting it go. So are we choosing forgiveness? Are we taking on the mind of Christ? Are we applying these points that we saw today? One, that you cannot have a relationship without forgiveness. That how are we going to have a relationship with others if we can't forgive them and get back online? And that we're second, learn to forgive immediately, that nothing should take hold on how long we take to forgive. And three, that we must exercise mercy to others as God's example is for us. Fourth, that we are to forgive and not remember or to forget. We are just to forgive and then forget. And don't build a spite fence in our relationship with those people. And the last point was to bless those who persecute you. And that will show the love of God that's in us. So brethren, as we are just a short time for this most memorable and solemn day of worshiping God on Passover, God and Jesus are examining, and we are examining our lives to be removing the leaven in that sin of our lives, that we can see the importance of following God's instruction and Jesus' example of his forgiveness for us and all mankind, that we are also able and chosen to be forgiving others.